Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, hello everyone at Centerpoint. Welcome again. We are so glad that you have joined us today as we're going through this series, Anything But Ordinary. And if, by the way, you are brand new, you're checking us out for the first time, we're so glad to have you as our guest to be part of this service today, because this is a doozy. This is a big one. This is a significant and important message that I get to share, because today, I want us to learn that as Christians, our lives are anything but ordinary, because we fight in a spiritual battle. Today, we are talking about spiritual warfare. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, there tends to be two extremes that most people kind of fall into. The first is that it is never, and I mean never, on your mind. Like, you never think about it. You're like, it's unseen for a reason, right? Like, I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to process it. And if I'm being honest with you, this is probably more where I fall. I'll explain a little bit more towards the end of the message. But I think there's a lot of people that just kind of ignore the reality of spiritual warfare. On the other extreme, there are people that see a demon in everything. Doesn't matter what it is. They're driving, their car makes a noise. They're rebuking their car in the name of Jesus. Satan, get out of my automobile, right? You think that you're Keanu Reeves and Constantine. Like, that's just how you're living and you're loving it. And I gotta say, as a Christian, I think both extremes are dangerous. So what I'm hoping to do is to find a solid biblical balance here today. And I'm hoping to arm you with what you need to know to engage and win this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. So let me start. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6. A lot of scripture I'm shooting at you today. I think 10 different sections of scripture. Get pens and paper out in the chat. It's going to be throwing it up there. Let's get ready to go. Ephesians chapter 6. In this chapter, right now, Paul is writing it to the church of Ephesus. It's this great chapter on spiritual warfare. And Paul is going to go into explaining the full armor of God, which I'm not going to have time for today. And I just want to draw your attention, though, to verses 10 to 12. Because I think 10 to 12 just paints this picture of the reality of why there is spiritual warfare and the reality of the demonic. And this is what he writes. Closing out his letter, so he says, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And here we learn that there is a devil, that there are evil spiritual beings, that there are rulers, authorities, and powers, that there are spiritual forces of evil. Multiple times, Old Testament and New, Scripture teaches us about them. Which means there is, in fact, a real battle. In fact, our battle that we have, our struggle that we have, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against simply what you see. That there's something else that's going on that is very significant to our life that we have to understand, or else Paul wouldn't be warning the church of Ephesians about it. And this battle of the supernatural ultimately spills into our lives. I would even argue that the battle is actually about our lives. It's about our souls. It's about if we're going to be people that give God glory or we're going to give something else glory. Because at the end of the day, the devil hates God. The devil hates God. And he hates it when God gets the glory from anyone. And so Paul writes, put on the full armor of God. And as he explains what the full armor of God is, I encourage you to read it after this message in chapter 6 there. But if I could summarize it for you, the armor of God, when you look at each piece, is really us living a godly life. That's what the armor is, putting on the fullness of holiness and godliness in our life and being intentional with our faith. And he gives some specifics of what that means and looks like. And he says, prepare. Prepare for the battle. So let me explain a little bit about this battle, about our foe, about who demons are and what they do. And first, we have to understand that demons are ultimately fallen angels. One of the places we can see this is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where Peter writes, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned," so now we know there are angels who have sinned, "but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." And some believe this text is speaking of the future and the final battle when that's over. Some believe this text is saying that there are some angels right now that had sinned and fallen and they're already in hell while others are free. I don't know how that all works out. But what's important for us to see is that there are at some point back in history when angels turned on God and they sinned. And much of what Christians tend to think about this rebellion, this moment that a part of the angelic fell and sinned against God, is often from two obscure passages in the Old Testament, one in Isaiah 14, one in Ezekiel 28. And a lot of our imagery of who that is, of who the devil is, of why that happened comes from these two passages. Unfortunately, these are highly debated. And so we're really kind of at a loss to know exactly what happened. And that's okay. God has always given us all the information we need to live a godly life and understand enough of what's happening, right? It's our own curiosity that sometimes gets the better of us that makes Scripture say something that it may not be saying. And that's part of human nature. But what we do know and what we are sure of is at some point in the angelic world, there was a rebellion against God. And these fallen angels are now demons. And they have a boss. His name's the devil. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says this, "Then God will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Interestingly enough, this is our text next week, but prepared for the devil and his angels. His angels makes it pretty clear that he is in charge, that they follow him, that he is the authority over them. And considering the level of evil manipulation and warnings to Christians in the Bible about the devil, I think it is very safe for us to say that he is immensely powerful, that he is probably the most powerful created being that there has ever been. But remember, he is still just a created being, which means he does not have the same attributes as God. The Bible does not teach dualism. There is not a yin and a yang, an evil level of good, an evil level of bad. There's not two gods at war. God, Yahweh, alone is sovereign. Amen? He alone is sovereign. He alone is God. And we cannot forget that in this discussion about spiritual warfare. It's not bite our nails. I hope our God is strong enough and wins. He has won. He will win. That is already established. Right, church? Already established. And there's some great news then in this. This reality about the devil being a created being. It means that there's a few things the devil isn't. It means the devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. Now, his demonic can be all over the world. They can do whatever they do and however they communicate. Again, there's so much we don't know that we just have to kind of assume. But the devil himself is not omnipresent. That's God's role. The devil isn't omniscient. He does not know all things. He's smart. I believe he's probably brilliant. He's got a lifetime of humanity to get information from. I wouldn't want to play chess against him. You know what I'm saying? Like he's got it up here. He's probably a brilliant strategist, but at the same time, he's not omniscient. And most importantly, he's not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. He's limited as a created being. And so this is not, again, dualism. This is not yin and yang. The devil's got nothing on God. As such, I have some good news for you today. I want you to know that if you are a Christian,
You have the authority of God to defeat the devil's schemes. Amen? You have the authority of God to defeat the devil's schemes. I love this passage in Luke chapter 10 that I want to spend some more time on here today. Just going back a chapter, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, for the first time, sends out the 12 apostles, sends them out in his name to advance the kingdom of heaven. Now, a chapter later, Jesus is sending out another group of men, those that are early adopters of the Christian faith, of the words of Jesus. And now he's sending out 72 of them, and he sends them out in twos, which I do think is significant. Ministry has never been meant to be alone. We're always meant to have one another's back. That's important. But Jesus sends out the 72 in twos with the goal of telling more people that the kingdom of God has come near to you, to let them know about why Jesus is here and what he is going to do. So the 72 go out, and they come back. And as they come back, they report what happened to Jesus. And this is what they say in verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy. They're ecstatic about what just happened. And said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. And by the way, snakes and scorpions are just representative images of evil. And he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's kind of a fascinating story, isn't it? I mean, that sounds like a lot more fun than I had over my weekend. I got to be honest with you guys. You know, the series is anything but ordinary, and I'm reading that. I'm like, my life feels pretty ordinary right now compared to that weekend being sent out as the 72. But there's a reality here. Because this passage gives us some important insights on how you and I can overcome the devil and the demonic. And the primary thing, if there's one thing that you can take away from today that I want you to know from this passage, it's this. If you are a Christian, you can operate in the authority and the power of Jesus. It's yours. Jesus said in verse 19, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Friends, we are not powerless against the demonic, no matter how strong, no matter how cunning they may be. And we are told in Ephesians 6:11 that we read just a little bit ago to take a stand against the devil's schemes. As Christians, as children of God, we have authority through Jesus over his enemy, therefore our enemy, the demonic. We're just not helpless spectators having to let them do whatever they want to us. On our own, without Christ, we would be. But we are not on our own. We have been filled and made alive through the Holy Spirit. That's why this series is started with the Spirit of God, leading us here to this moment as well. We're filled with God within us through the Holy Spirit. And with the authority through Jesus, we have now been sent on a mission, every Christian, to advance the kingdom of God. That is the job of the church. That is the job of you and me and everyone who is a follower of Christ. We are here to advance the kingdom of God. And that can look a lot of different ways in a lot of different arenas. We're going to talk a little bit more about that really next week in the mission God calls us to. But we're to move forward. And so Jesus, in the Great Commission, after he's been resurrected, we come back to this verse a lot because it is like the founding verse, the sending verse of the church. I mean, it's such a significant moment. He says in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. This is a declaration that Jesus is making to the church, that the authority of him as Christ is now given to us so we can therefore go and make disciples. He set us up. He's empowered us. He's prepared us. And so when the devil tries to thwart the mission of God, guess what? We can now stand on the authority of Jesus over the power of Satan in this world and in our life. Amen? We can stand in that authority. Now you might be wondering, all right, Brian, that's great. What the heck does that mean? That's some good preaching. That's some good theology. Now, what do I do with that? Like, where do we take this? And this means, in most cases, that if we are godly men and women, we have the authority, like the 72 that Jesus sent out, that even the demons have to submit to us in Jesus' name. Now, I do say in most cases, because you can see a moment or two in Scripture where you're like, okay, that's a little curveball there. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, which outside of Jesus, right? I don't know if you're going to see anyone in the New Testament who walks in authority of Christ like the Apostle Paul. I mean, this man just yells at a demon and they jump out, they flee. Like, this man has got it going on. Yet, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, it says, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Lord, I'm going to ask that I'm simply humble. Not looking for that. But Paul's like, hey, listen, I was praying about this, but God in his will and his sovereignty and his understanding, he allowed it to continue. And there may be times that God continues to allow the demonic to do something, but I would also argue that's probably the rarity. And when it is, it's God's will. It's specific. It's intentional. Outside of that, Jesus has given us authority over the demonic. Now, this doesn't mean that I want you to start on Monday, you go to work, and your boss is always grumpy, and you're like, oh, I bet you it's a demon. No human should normally be this grumpy. Like, you know, Sue is definitely possessed by the devil. And you go up to Sue and you're like, in the name of Jesus, demon, out! Chances are you're just going to be fired. That's all that's going to happen. You're going to be sent to the HR. This also doesn't mean that we're going to become a church of the exorcist, right? Center Point Church, first church of the exorcist. You know, every Sunday, it's exorcism time here at Center Point. Because here's the thing. I can only teach what I see in Scripture and what I've experienced. I've been a pastor for 25 years. And I can say that I've only twice had moments when I truly felt that I was ministering to someone that had a definite demonic possession or oppression. Like, to me, there was no question what my spirit was saying in me, how this person was reacting, how they were reacting to the name of Christ. Like, there was just something without a shadow of doubt in my mind. Like, this is definitively supernatural. And I believe that's real. And I believe that happens. And so clearly, I believe that, yes, people can become possessed. I fully believe that. I also believe that Christians, when we live in habitual sin specifically, when we open ourselves up to it or it's something before we came to Christ, can be oppressed. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, this word foothold is interesting because it literally means inhabited place. He's saying, do not give the devil an inhabited place within your life. And it's in the context of, in this moment, of sin and anger. He's saying, listen, if you do this and allow this to be part of you, that you could be opening up yourself to something here. And so I do believe that Christians can become oppressed where there is a true demonic influence in their life. And I think and know that this can happen. But I don't think this level of spiritual warfare is probably the best use of our time for the rest of the day. Because this is kind of the 301, 401 spiritual warfare stuff. This is the stuff that everyone wants to talk about, let's face it. Like, you want to be like, all right, Brian, give me the holy oil now. Like, do we do that? Is that what you use? Like, what do you use? Do you have that cross that you can, you know, because we watch too many movies. That's what that is all about. That's not scripture. But you're like, that's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to wrestle with. And I get it. Because it is exciting. Can we be honest? Like, there's something about our natural that is drawn to the reality of the supernatural, and it can be sensationalized, and, you know, it makes for great TV and great conversation, and I think there's part of us that is overly drawn to that. Again, I believe it's real, but I think most of us need to start with, where most of us need to understand, is spiritual warfare 101. Because, you know, the devil is brilliant. I don't want to over praise him, right? But he's brilliant. He knows humanity better than humanity knows ourselves. He knows our culture. He knows America. He's seen it in many different variations over thousands of years. He knows the human heart. He knows what happens within culture. And as he's smart, his ultimate goal is not to possess people. His ultimate goal is not to just torture people. No. His ultimate goal is this: to get people's attention off of Jesus. That's his goal. That's the big picture. That's the win. Blatant possessions like we read about in the Bible, I believe are true, and I believe in parts of the world they're far more common. But I would say this, if that was part of American culture, all that would do would be to draw people to God. He's too smart for that. I mean, if people are legitimately starting to get possessed all over, they're going to start running where? To the church, to God, because American culture knows enough. If nothing else, they know this. If you have a demon, run to a church. That's what they know. Like, they got that part down. And again, the devil's brilliant. He knows, like, I don't want people to go to the church. I don't want people to depend on God, no. Now, these days, the devil is far more subtle. He's invisible. He's devouring in more sinister and sneaky ways. The demonic attacks our thoughts and our temptations and emotions. The demonic try to turn culture away from God subtly, glorifying culturally what is ungodly, lifting it up as the ultimate, creating subtle idols that no one would realize are idols. Going back to Ephesians 6:10, we read, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's a schemer. And the devil wants to lie. He wants to manipulate. He wants to agitate. He wants to make you doubt, to be afraid, to second guess. He wants you to focus on busyness and being religious. He doesn't even care if you're a good person. He just wants you to do anything but be a follower of Jesus. He wants you to do anything but to point people to Jesus or to walk in the authority of Jesus. So he is subtle and he whispers his powerful words of manipulation like he did to Adam and Eve. That's how I believe he works predominantly in America. See, friends, I'm convinced that we are constantly being influenced by the power of the devil. And what we need to do as people of God and as a church is to take a stand against his lies and his voice and stand in the authority and the power of Christ to not let the devil even get an inch of our minds. That's where the battle is always ultimately won. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So, no, you got to get those thoughts and you got to make sure that there's no other influence that's happening but Jesus himself. Because the real battle is the battle for our minds. And so I believe that there is a demonic reality that is happening. I believe Long Island's more than other areas in America, probably a little bit more horrific with it. Whenever you see lavished amounts of ungodliness, of vanity, of greed. The list can go on and on, of anger. You can tell that that is a breeding ground for something supernatural. It's all the more reason why we're here as the people of God. The people with the authority of Jesus. People that can stand in that authority and tell the demonic that they have no business here. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? All right, Brian, thank you for that. Now what? Well, it's clear we're going to start a demonic squad. We're going to pair you up in fives, and we're going to send you out on... No, we're not doing that. Even though, again, that sounds fun. Because the reality of what we do may not be as exciting as what some people want to make this out to be. But there is some things that we need to do. Let me close by giving you four things that I think we need to do with this. And here's the first one. First, we just need to make sure that we are not being naive to the demonic influence of the world. That's what Paul's really saying in Ephesians 6. He's just saying, hey, church, like, this is all real. And it's not enough to simply ignore it. Like, you can't be ignorant and naive to the fact that you have an enemy, because if you're naive to the fact that you have an enemy, then you're not going to suit up with the armor of God, which means you're going to lose the battle. If you go to a battle naked, guess what? You deserve to lose. Just a rule of warfare. If you go into a battle naked, no one's going to be mad when you die. It's like, no, he deserved it. And so Paul's saying, like, you have to realize this. You have to be aware of this, because if you're not aware of it, then you're going to fall to it. And so you have to know that there is an enemy, because if you don't know there's an enemy, you're not going to be preparing against the enemy. You're not going to be looking out for the enemy. Anyone who's ever had an enemy always becomes more aware and therefore is looking for their schemes, looking for their attacks, looking for how they're trying to destroy. And if the church doesn't realize that we have an enemy, if you don't realize there's an enemy that wants to destroy your family, wants to destroy your faith, wants to destroy your relationships, then you're not going to have any awareness when he's doing it, because you're not looking out for it. And so the first thing we need to do is simply, as a church, say, this is real. I'm not going to blow it off like, oh, my scientific mind is not going to allow me to pontificate the reality of the unseen. Nonsense! The unseen is definitively there. And as a Christian, we must understand that reality, and so we can't be naive to the demonic influence in the world. Which brings me to the second thing. Well, if it's there, I don't know about you, but I want to know. I want to see it. Like, not physically played out, because that would scare me and I'd probably pee myself a little. I'm glad I can't see the actual battle happening around me. That would be terrifying if you think about it. I mean, almost any time in the Bible when someone saw an angel, they fell to the ground in fear, right? It would be terrifying. It would freak us out. But I would say this. We need to ask God for discernment to know what is natural versus what is the demonic. We need to know. And I believe that God wants to give us the ability to have that knowledge, to know what is what. But if you're not recognizing that it could be there, then you're not going to be asking what it is. Because here's the thing. First, let me just say this. You do not need a demon for you to sin. You don't need it. We are fallen beings. Like, I don't need a demon to do something horrible. My flesh already has that locked up. I'm good. Like, I already have plenty of evil within me. My sin nature is my sin nature. And I need to control that and give it over to Christ. Let the power of God help me overcome it and grow in godliness. But there is also times that I believe, because the way that the demonic works is they're always influencing. I don't know how. I don't know if they're whispering, if it's their presence. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we know that they do. And I want to know, is what I'm going through right now, is that something supernatural, or is that just my flesh? Because it may change the way that I pray. Something's happening. I'm going to pray very differently if I think it's something else. But if it's me, I'm like, God, I just repent of this, and I give it to you, and I need your strength to work through me and help renew my mind. And God, I take this thought captive, and I give it to you, Christ. And so we need to have that discernment as people and as the church to know, is this supernatural, or is this just natural? I was tired all day. I was exhausted all day long today. And it's funny, because here I am about to preach on this. I'm like, okay, is this because I slept like garbage last night? Or are there demons right now harassing me? Probably a little bit of both. I don't know. But you have to get that discernment. And I ask God for it. Third, if you live a godly life, you don't need to fear the devil. If you're living a godly life, you don't need to fear the devil. And friends, I cannot stress this enough. Even as Jesus sends out the 72, he's like, I got this, don't you worry. You're going to be all right. And when it comes to the devil, if you're living a godly life, you're not giving him a foothold, you don't have to fear the devil. You don't have to wake up every morning like, oh, I hope the devil doesn't get me today. I hope the demons aren't coming after me. You don't have to worry. You're filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? Like, he's got you. And here's what I said in the beginning, that if I lean anywhere, it's that I don't think about it much. And part of the reason I don't overthink about it is because I know I am secure in who I am in Jesus. I know the devil's already a defeated foe. Like, I know who my Savior is. I know who my dad is. You know what I'm saying? And I don't live in fear of the devil and his schemes. And I know that as long as I'm applying the Word of God, as long as I'm in prayer, as long as I'm not letting sin get a foothold in my life, I'm not afraid of the devil. Now, I'm not taunting him right now, all right, devil? Like, I'm not saying like, hey, you know what? But I got to tell you, I am not afraid of the devil. I never have been. Ever since I've been a Christian, I'm like, I know that God's got me. And as long as I'm putting on the full armor of God, as long as I'm being a godly man, as long as I'm living for Christ, he's going to try. He's going to try to interfere. He's going to try to bring temptation my way. He's going to try to get me to fall. He's going to try to get at my ego. He's going to try to do these things. But as long as I'm walking with my God, with my Savior, the devil's got nothing. He can't give ground. I don't give up. And so I walk with the confidence that I have in Jesus, and you can too. And so if you're walking with the Lord, you do not need to fear the devil. You just need to be wise to his schemes. Amen? Fourth and final, we need to pray with authority and faith. We need to pray with authority and faith. We get to pray in the authority of the name of Jesus. I've told you there are times that as a pastor, I am praying with people and over people, and maybe they're not coming off in a way where it seems like they're possessed or something like that. But I'm praying for someone. I'm like, man, it really seems like their family, this situation, this addiction, this whatever is just a deeper spiritual root. Like this isn't simply because of their sin nature. There is something here. And I want you to hear this, friends. If you are a follower of Christ, you are part of the priesthood of believers. You get to have the authority of being a priest of Jesus Christ. And in that reality of being part of the priesthood of believers, we have this authority, not in our own, but in Jesus, that we get to walk in. Every single one of us. And we're not arrogant with it. And I would encourage you to make sure you're godly before you really start to flesh this out. But I'll say that I think a lot of times as Christians, we don't move enough in our authority that Christ has given us. And if we're to err as a congregation, as a whole, I think some of us can understand and learn what this means a little bit more. That when there is something that is present that is not of God, and it certainly has the smell and the sense that this is of the devil, we can tell it to go in the name of Jesus. We have that authority. And whether you're going through a struggle, a temptation, a fear, an anxious thought, just something that you're like, this makes no sense right now. And you don't know. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to err by saying, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. And I in the name of Jesus, I pray for healing over this. In the name of Jesus, help me to take this captive. And in the name of Jesus, I need you, Jesus, to have the power over this because I don't. Step in. Help me. Jesus is always waiting for his people to be humble enough to just say, Jesus, I need you. I think these four things are great first steps of understanding and winning the battle of the spiritual war that's raging on around us. And I want to close with the last verse I read there in Luke, verse 20. As Jesus is talking to the 72, he ends the conversation with this. They're excited, Even demons submitted to them in the name of Jesus. And what does he say to them? He says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He's refocusing them. He's like, guys, that's exciting. I know you can get trapped in that. You can make your life about that. You can think like that is the ultimate. It's not. The ultimate as a Christian isn't the spiritual battle and the victories that we can have over the demonic or the authority that Christ gives us. It's important. Jesus doesn't rebuke them, but he recenters them and he says, guys, what's most important is that you know me. That you have a relationship with me. And friends, what we always have to come back to as followers of Christ, the thing that often becomes the last thing we think about, even within our Christian faith, is that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we are written in the book of life, which means we get to be with him for all of eternity. That is what we celebrate. That is what we praise. Not that the demons have to flee because we have the authority of Christ. What we are thrilled about is that we are his and he loves us. And that he died for us. The gospel is what's first and foremost. Amen. Let me pray. God, I want to lift this up to you right now because it's a heavy topic. So much that we could talk about. God, we're just scraping the surface of why our lives are anything but ordinary because of this spiritual battle. But I do hope and pray that through your word, I've given our people enough to not be afraid and to realize that they have authority in you and through you, Jesus. And maybe there's some right now that know that there's an area in their life that they need to start praying about, thoughts that they need to take captive, and they need to pray in the authority through your name, Jesus. And so if that's the case, Lord, I pray that we will not shy away from it, but that you will teach us collectively as Centerpoint Church, as the people of God, how to have eyes that can see, to have a heart, Lord God, for nothing but you, God, and to have a discernment about what is really happening in the world around us. We thank you for the authority you've given us, but we thank you more, Jesus, that we are yours. We lift this up to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and Centerpoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.